What do you need? I know my stuff.
Good morning, everyone.
We
want to thank Brother Josh for ringing the bell, letting our community know that we are here and where the people of God are gathered. God is here with us in the midst. So yes, amen. So welcome, 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 welcome to our worship service. We are thanking God for another day. Next slide, please. We have some announcements that we'd like to remind you of. Some of you may have the printed bulletin, but for those of you at home, you can join us on Wednesdays for prayer. And you ask yourself, are we actually coming to the church for that? No, you can stay in your home and join us in prayer. You can go to our website that's listed there, galescreekchurch.com, and you can click on the prayer meeting link, and it is a Zoom link. So if you're not technology savvy, you're like, I don't want to be on video. Maybe you've had a bad hair day, Sister Susie, and you don't want people looking at you. That's okay. You can turn off your camera so we don't see you, or you can call in. I've done that before when I'm driving, and I'm like, oh, no, I want to be with them. So I dial in instead of having to worry about showing my face and being on camera. So join us. If you cannot join us on Wednesday evenings, feel free to tell us and share with us your prayer requests. Maybe you have a praise and you want to tell the world about it. You want to let us know here at Gales Creek what you are praising God and thanking Him for. Submit that as well. And we thank you for doing that. Next slide. Oh, yes, we do have an update. We announced this last week. There's a little bit of change in our schedule for our food pantry. Gleaners has not changed. We have not ended that ministry. We've just changed the operation hours. So look on that slide. It says Wednesdays 10:30 to 11:30, right? Or by appointment. So if you know people, you want to refer them, get them in touch with our gleaning ministry partners, please, please, please do that. And we can open up the building and let people come in. And we have the Chosen. We are doing a simple potluck because today is First Sunday. But next Sunday, usually on the second Sunday in our congregation, we have potluck. We have a time of fellowship. And during that fellowship, we have been watching The Chosen. Wonderful series about following Jesus as he created his ministry and on his way to the cross when he died for us all. We'll be doing season 2. So come join us. Check it out. It's really, really good. Yes, and there's some scenes from The Chosen. I think it's well written, actually. Very well written. All right, let's do our opening prayer. Lord God, we thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for this day. You are so good to us. We have the awesome privilege of being your children, your sons, your daughters, your children who can gather together freely and worship you. We can come here at Gales Creek Church, that gas station for our spirits, be renewed and refilled with your Holy Spirit so we can go out and share your love with others. Thank you for that beautiful privilege. Thank you for allowing us to do this. We ask that you be with us now. Reveal yourself in a new way through your holy word and through the songs. May you be praised and your name lifted up. We thank you, God. We also think of those who are not here with us today. Bless them. In your holy name we pray. Amen. All right, join us for some music led by our worship team today. Oh, yes. Will you come and do our call to worship? Okay, Sister Susie wants me to do the call to worship. All right. Our call to worship is Romans 15:13. If you would, stand with me. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And now I'll turn you over to the hands of Sister Susie.
Okay, so we're going to sing some love songs to Jesus today. After last week, it was kind of hard with Ted and all. So I thought, what a better thing to do than just bask in Jesus' love and just give it back to him. And so that's what we'll do. Okay, because he lives.
God sent his son, they called him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died.
And earth proclaim.
about that name. Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the
His name is
is wonderful. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. He is the mighty King, Master of everything. His name is wonderful, Jesus, my Lord. He's the great shepherd, the rock of all ages, almighty God. Bow down before Him, love and adore Him. His name is wonderful, Jesus, my Lord.
Jesus, name above all names. I'm getting tired of standing. You can sit there.
Jesus, name above all names, beautiful Savior, glorious Lord, Emmanuel, God is with us, blessed Redeemer. Living Word, Jesus, name above all names, beautiful Savior, glorious Lord, Emmanuel, God is with us, blessed Redeemer, living Word. Jesus, name above all names, beautiful Savior, glorious Lord, Emmanuel, God is with us, blessed Redeemer, living Word.
And our last song is I Love You, Lord.
In what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear.
Yes, and thank you, Sister Rhonda, Sister Roy, for accompanying Sister Susie and leading us in song. We appreciate the three of you. Lord bless you. And now it is time for us to give back to God just a portion of what he has given to us. And so I thank my kind ushers for coming up. They're going to come and collect our tithes and offerings. But first, pray with me. Holy God, thank you. Thank you for being our provider. You have given so much to us. You've provided us with homes, warm homes at that, to shelter us from the weather, from the cold and the rain. And when it's hot outside, we have a cool place to lay our heads. For that, we say thank you. We thank you for filling our bellies with food, and we thank you for the clothing on our backs. We thank you for transportation. We thank you for employment. We thank you for retirement. Thank you, God. We thank you for family and friends. And so we take this time and we ask your blessings upon the little that we give back to you, that you bless it, that you multiply it, that you use it for the building of your kingdom here on earth, all for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Trust in you. Hello, welcome. I'm excited. I have Fred, Josh, Jeremy, and how many others? Five others? Went to men's retreat last week. What a blessing, eh, Josh? We didn't destroy it. Some of us went for a hike and saw one of the world's largest western red cedars on the Oregon coast. And it's a very easy walk. It's boardwalk all the way to it and around it so you don't disturb the vegetation. And it's only a quarter mile in, so it's a half hour walk. And we had a great time. Chris Sharman gave us a wonderful worksheet, if you will, on spiritual warfare. And I found it, Teresa. I have it in my Bible, and I'll give it to you afterwards. It opened up a lot in my own lives. And I know that it opened up a lot in those men that were there. And I see Jeremy coming in. And I know it opened up Jeremy's heart, too. I just can't express my joy enough from us that were there. And you here that were praying for us. Because nothing can be accomplished like that without the prayer of everybody. Okay, any other praises? You want to share something, Jeremy? Oh, yes. Jeremy's been having issues with hives. And he's excited when they're gone. Because, oh, yeah. And he's been blessed with big ones and not little ones, yeah. So we're excited when Jeremy doesn't have hives, that's for sure. Amen, indeed. Any other praises? Amen. I don't know if you heard that, but Josh shared spiritual healing at the retreat. And I'm going to say a little bit what I shared with Teresa earlier. We got this worksheet where we put all of our stuff down, all of our things that were really bugging us with spiritual warfare. And then our last session was, Chris gave a invitation of prayer that we just lift up these demons, if you will, and we pray for healing. And we took them all out and we made a bonfire, a fire, and we burned them up. What a blessing that was. That was a blessing. There's a man that wasn't there at the retreat that loved the fire. Two men. One was Paul Baker, and the other one was Ted Delmar. Those men loved the fire, and we were just thinking, reminiscing about them. Here. All right. Any other praises? Yes, Teresa. Right, nothing. So Teresa shared about her son, who's they're back on tour, and they're doing well. And with COVID, they were restrained; they couldn't do that. So he's got an income, and so we want to praise God. Thank you, God, for the answer of prayers there. Any others? Well, I'm going to take a moment. The other Sunday when I shared this, I was probably a case of tears, and now I'm going to share just a little bit. We came back from a retreat, and we were there with Debbie when Ted went to be with God. And I want to say it was a praise for us to be with Debbie, to lift them up in prayer, but to be there. And Debbie, I don't mean to bring tears to you right now. It was a blessing. And every man that was there were blessed and still are blessed. All right. Prayer requests. Ivan and Sarah and family aren't here. Ivan is under the weather. And one of the children, I think Claire is too, and it's gone down into their chest. And so lift up Ivan in prayer. And Ukraine people, I work with 20, I believe, from Russia and Ukraine. and one of them has not heard from her family at all. And I said, I shared with her, I said, I'm lifting you up in prayer. And she's, please keep it up. Please don't stop. Don't stop. These are people that are born again Christians that I work with that are just praising God. And if you heard their stories, I kid you not, it really moves you to continue prayer for the Ukraine people and the Russian people that don't want to be there in the first place. So continue prayers and pray for the leadership of our nation that they continue doing the right thing. And that's the 15th?
17th.
Pastor C.
Yeah.
Teresa shared that the Maranatha Church will be having a new pastor. His first service will be Easter Sunday. We want to lift them up in prayer, continue blessing them, blessing the church, and blessing him too. Josh. And Josh prayed a prayer request for his back and a brother in D.C. Which brother is that? Zach. And I know who Zach is. Any other? Yes, Susie.
Well, Jeremy already prayed for my son, Shane.
Mm-hmm.
And Jeremy prayed for my
I wanted to share. Susie shared a prayer request for her son, Shane, who is on the police force. There's a lot of stuff going on with our police, and we want to lift them up. And her grandson, Drew, too. I remember having a rose, and I stepped out of the store, and I had an extra rose, and a police officer comes up in his car, and I waved him down, and I gave him a rose, and I said, "Sir, you don't get these very often, do you?" He almost had a tear. I could see him welled up. You know, it helps if you reach out and touch somebody. It doesn't matter who, just touch somebody. All right. If there's any other requests, yes, Carol. I've got a whisker. Okay.
I'd like to pray for
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Right. Carolyn put a request for Tony. He's got job interviews out there and just praying that God's intervention will guide him to the job that he wants to have. Not what Tony wants to have, what God wants him to have. Also, we want to lift up Sister Rhonda and Sister Judy. Both of them are looking forward to having knee surgery. Is that right? And we want to just cover her with prayer. Also, there's a praise about Andy. I don't know if it was shared, but Andy's been on the list for a kidney transplant, right? right? Isn't that right? Well, he went in for the test. He finally met his doctor, and the test came back. This shouldn't happen. This shouldn't happen. The doctor said he only had one other case where he's taken down off the priority list, kind of put on a wait and see. That's a praise. That's a praise. Okay, so let's give God all the glory here. Great God, we want to lift up Sarah and Ivan to you right now, Father. With Ivan's sickness and Claire's sickness, Lord, that you'd be in the very center of them. Give them a peace that passes all understanding. Father God, I want you to really reach Debbie right now. With the loss of Ted, but with embracing of your Holy Spirit, give her a peace that passeth all understanding, and embrace her with so much love, Lord, that she just is so excited that you're here with her. Father God, we want to pray for the people of the Ukraine, Lord, and the Russian, Lord, that you would heap coals of fire around Putin's head, Lord. Do something to get him off this silliness, Lord. Lord, we pray for protection, Lord. Lord, we pray for protection with Pastor Teresa's sister, who's just bought a home in New York City, Lord, that you're with there, that you're with Teresa's son, Lord, as they've got a job now, they're getting income, that they too give you the glory. Father God, pray for Norma's daughter. We pray, Lord, that you touch Tracy and touch Norma, Father God, Judy and Rhonda's upcoming knee surgery, that you be there, Lord. Be there with Andy with this wonderful praise, Lord. Just continue touching Andy, Lord. Be with Tony, Father God, Carol and Fred's son, Tony, that you just be with him as he's job searching, Father God. Father God, I just pray for Jim and Lori Cooper, Lord, as Jim is struggling with hospice, Lord, that you just be with him, Lord, in a mighty way, God. Ready his heart, Lord. We pray that we as Christians are going to be good examples of your glory, that he is going to be ready for you and be with Lori as that transition is coming about her. Father God, Gene and Lori Scratch are on vacation right now with their family, Lord. And we just pray for protection and that you're there with them, Lord. Lord, we also pray for the Maranatha Church that's getting a new pastor, Lord. We don't know his name, but God, you know it. And we're just praising you that you know this man's name. You know the church, Lord, that we're just praying for your glory to be there. Father God, we pray for Joshua's back, that you touch it, Lord, and heal it. We pray for his brother Zach, who's in D.C. on work. We pray, Almighty God, that you be with Susie, with Shane, with Andrew, with Drew, Lord, that you just comfort them with a police force, Father God. Father God, we pray for Sister Jesus, as she's going to come and prepare our hearts for your glory, God, that we're in the center of it, that you put us in the center of you. Teach us. Yes, God. In the blessed name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Bill, for leading us in prayer. Prayer is such an important part, right, of our lives. We can't really exist as brothers and sisters in Christ without our life and practice of prayer. So thank God for it. Again, good morning and welcome. We have no children today, do we? Yeah, we can still pray for them, though, can't we? Yeah, thank you, Josh. That's an excellent suggestion. We'll still pray for our children, even though they're not here with us today to go to children's church. Lord, we lift our dear children up to you. You know their little hearts. They are precious to us. And so we ask that you would continue to grow them up in you, no matter what their age is, that they would understand you appropriately And we thank you and for them, the gift of children. We ask that those of us who are adults, that we will shine our light so that they will know who you are, even at their young age, and grow up being followers of Christ. We bless them, Lord God. And we ask that you grow our youth ministry. We're so blessed by the young man praying last week. That was his prayer request. Bring more children. And so we pray that again today. Bring more children so that they will know who you are in their lives. And we thank you for it. Bless those wonderful adults who are dedicated to training up our children and serving them. Bless them, Lord God, each one. In your holy name we pray. Amen. All right. We are in our series of On the Way to the Cross. And we've been following Jesus as he builds his ministry. You know, he's selected his disciples. He's been performing miracles, teaching to the masses about a better way of living for God, all before he makes his way to the cross. And last week, he surprised a handful of his audience with a story about two lost sons who got lost along their way. In today's reading, we're going to witness the religious leaders calling on him to be an impromptu judge. Go figure. They were his enemies, yet they're asking him for his judgment. So read along with me. We're going to be reading from John chapter 8, and we'll focus on the first 11 verses. As always, I invite you to choose your favorite translation and use that. But if you'd like, I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. And it reads as this, John chapter 8. Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, but early the next morning, he was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and taught them. As he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. "Teacher," they said to Jesus, "this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her." And then they turned to him and say, "But what do you say?" They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. Strange. They kept demanding an answer. So he stood up again and said, "All right. But let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone." Then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, "Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" "No, Lord," she said. And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." Amen to the word of the Lord. What a curious, curious interaction. They come to him, and he's nonchalant. He's like, okay, I'll think about it. Sits down and starts drawing on the ground. How very strange. As if he's not even paying attention to what they're talking about. And they keep pressing him. So he's like, okay, if I must. And he gives them the answer they're not even expecting. As we've been following Jesus on the way to the cross, we've noticed that just as he collected a following of believers, he has also collected a following of naysayers, right, Sister Rhonda? In this setting, it was the Pharisees paired with the scribes. They have joined together to try to root against Jesus. The scribes were known for their management of the sacred texts. They translated and they copied Holy Scripture. They interpreted it. They became very influential interpreting scriptures and application of the Mosaic Law. The Pharisees, on the other hand, were a group that believed in resurrection, and they too were supporters of the Mosaic Law. And really, the tradition of how to interpret the law and actualize it. That's what the Pharisees were about. So on this particular occasion, they continue their plot to entrap Jesus. They are trying to find a way to get him legally in trouble so that he won't simply be jailed, but they're looking for an execution. So previous attempts have failed. If you remember from previous scripture, they tried to storm him once, planning to just grab him and cast him off the cliff. Remember that? But he slipped away. It's like he just magically disappeared. They were going for him, but then he disappeared. They even sent some of the officers to collect him. But when the officers arrived, get this, they hear Jesus preaching. And they're astonished at his authority and how he handled the word of God. And so they decided not to seize him, Sister Carolyn. They're like, eh, he's really good. Why would we take him? So they go back empty-handed. And of course, the Pharisees are beside themselves like, dude, you were on a mission. You're supposed to go get him, not sit there and listen to him preaching. But that's what happened. This time, they're betting, okay, we got him now. We are actually going to catch Jesus. Their plan is foolproof because they can get Jesus either way he responds. So it really doesn't matter. We don't have to worry about laying hands on him because we're going to get him based on the words that come out of his mouth. If he says they shouldn't proceed with punishment, then they can finally prove Jesus is not the Messiah because he goes against the Mosaic Law. And if he was God-fearing, of course, you're going to line up with what the law says. And if Jesus answers they should proceed with stoning the woman, they'll catch him that way too, because then they can rightfully have him arrested by the Roman soldiers. Well, you're asking, wait, why would the Roman soldiers come and get him because of that? Well, at that time, the Jews are under Roman rule, you see, and the Jewish leadership cannot enact the death penalty because they didn't have the legal jurisdiction to do that. It's not in their authority to do so. So if they turn him over to the Romans, they'll do the dirty work for the Jews, for the Jewish leaders. They had a good plan, didn't they? It was fail-proof, don't you think? If he answers yes, stoner, you're going to jail because the Romans are coming to get you. If you say no, you can't stone her, then all these people that are here witnessing will hopefully walk away. Because if you're the man of God, you should be supporting the Mosaic Law. That was a good plan. It was airtight in their minds. That's what they thought. It's only airtight if you use binary reasoning. Binary meaning there's only two ways. There's the right or the left, good or the bad, you know, the opposites. Only two options. So they only thought there were only two possible responses, yes or no. They didn't count on Jesus being wise enough to respond outside their binary yes or no, nor did they expect his ability to see them coming. As always, Jesus knew what was in their hearts. He knew their true intentions. So now the crowd probably really was surprised, Brother Fred, and they were shocked at what was happening right in front of their eyes. Like, oh no, this woman's being brought, oh my goodness, we came to hear the rabbi preach. We didn't come to see a stoning. What in the world going on? So in fact, it didn't surprise Jesus. It did not surprise Jesus. It surprised the crowd, but Jesus wasn't surprised. So when you look at the actual word there in verse 6, the word trap in verse 6 is actually translated as test. And it's the very same verb that was used to describe when Satan was testing and tempting Jesus in the wilderness. So Jesus already knew, oh, it's them again, coming once more, one more again, to test me. But I'm ready. So that word denotes the intention to cause one to fail. They were looking for Jesus to fail. But Jesus already knew they were coming, and not with the intention that they stated publicly. Now, what's really curious about this story, I mean, go back and look over it. They caught this woman in the act of adultery, and there's come bringing her, storming her there. But it's very curious, however, because it's just the woman. And to commit adultery, it takes at least two people. So what exactly happened to the dude that, you know, like, wait, what? Where's her co-conspirator? Very odd for ones who were supposedly seeking justice. Presenting her alone gives cause to wonder if she was really guilty at all. Was she actually caught in adultery? Or was she one of your cousins that you said, hey, Wanda, we're going to try to get Jesus today. We need a female, though. Can you come with us and play along? I promise you, you are not going to get hurt. And Rhonda's like, what do you want me to do? You have to pretend that we caught you and that we're going to stone you. Oh, no. Mm-mm. I am not going to get stoned. No. We're not going to stone you. We're just pretending. We just really want to see what Jesus is going to say. Okay? It could have been their cousin, their sister, coming along to play. Or it actually could have been some poor woman who didn't have any family, no male support to protect her. She could have been one of the women that was out gleaning. Our gleaning ministry is named after that biblical term. What is gleaning? Gleaning was the practice that God taught his people. If you love me, you are going to love the people around you. You're going to take care of the people around you. So way back in the Old Testament, God taught his people to take care of the widows, the orphans, the foreigners in your land. That represented the underdog, those who are marginalized. And what did God require of them? When you have a field, let's say you're a farmer, you go out and you, once you have your harvest, you pick up your wheat, your fruit, whatever it might be, but you leave enough so that those widows, the foreigners, those people who are disabled, don't have any reliable source of income, can come and get the food that they need so that they can survive and be provided for. They were instructed to leave some behind. And who would come to those fields? Not men, not able-bodied men. It would be those women, would be those widows whose husbands have died. So now they don't have a male to take care of them. If you, back then, your husband took care of you. And when your husband passed away, hopefully, please, Lord God, give me sons. Because then your sons would take care of you when your husband passed away. But if you had no sons, then what? To the gleaning fields you would go. And you remember that story about Ruth and Naomi. Right? They go to gleaning. It could have been a woman who was gleaning and they just took her. Oh, here's some random woman. We'll take her and we'll pretend, throw her in front of Jesus and see what he says. All under false pretense, because it's not about the woman who's caught in a sin. It's about catching Jesus. Don't even care who this woman was. Very, very unfortunate. But it's also been stated in history that they really didn't value women back then. And so maybe it was the woman who was caught in adultery, but because a man is more valuable, they let the man go, but wanted to ensnare Jesus so much that they just took her all by herself. So whether placed in front of the crowd and Jesus under false pretense or not, the way the law read that they're so wanting to uphold, Mosaic law said both parties were to be punished, not just one of them. So clearly, the case is not about the woman caught in an act of sin, but rather how the scribes and the Pharisees could get revenge on Jesus. Jesus revealed himself as the true and righteous judge in this scene. They ask him for sentencing, right? Because they've already, they're the jurors. We found her guilty. What is your sentencing, dear judge? Instead of offering a sentencing, Jesus offers mercy and forgiveness. He makes a simple request of the group of accusers. If you have no sin, please cast the first stone. And so this is how he ensnares them and flips the script on those scribes and Pharisees who have come for him. Because to admit they have no sin in their life, if they never sinned, would be heresy. And the people gathered at the temple that day would rise up against them and throw them out of the temple for their hypocrisy. So they then are forced to regroup and think of yet another way to try to ensnare Jesus and be rid of him once and for all. But it's not going to be that day. So it's also interesting when you look in that scripture how it's the oldest ones who start walking away first. So you may look at that and go, I wonder why it was the older ones walking away first. Because they knew they had to be the example for their disciples, the younger ones. Oh, I have to eat this and walk away. So as soon as the older ones start walking away, then the younger ones are like, well, if he's admitting that he had sin in his life, I'm sure enough going to admit that I had sin in my life. And so they all start walking away. But it's also curious, too. Jesus just sitting there writing. I wonder what he was drawing. Was he writing words? Was he making a picture of a house? What was he doing? Just passing time to let them gather their thoughts to think about, really, is this what we're doing today? Really? Fascinating. I love the way he does it, though, because he pauses for effect, and then he looks back up, and he looks at the woman. Oh, what happened to everybody? Where did everybody go? So that woman stands there, astonished herself, thanking God, thank you, Lord, I'm going to live. This was just crazy town. I wasn't expecting any of this to be happening to me today. And her accusers have walked away. So she's astonished. Jesus looks up at her, stops writing, drawing in the dirt, whatever he's doing. And he asks where everybody went. And didn't any one of them stay to toss a stone at her? No one there to condemn you. To which, of course, you see there in the scripture, she answers, nope, not one. And Jesus, in his compassion, challenges her to give her life a new way of living. And he tells her she's forgiven. Now let's talk about the significance of Jesus offering that forgiveness and mercy instead of offering her a judgment. What's the penalty? There are two things I think that Jesus is trying to, he was trying to tell the people that day, and he tells us today now. First, ultimately, sin leads to death. It's going to lead to death. Right? And that's really what the scribes and the Pharisees are trying to point out. See, look, we got this person. And now the thing that's for her, death. She doesn't even get to go to jail. She just dies today. So ultimately, yes, sin leads to death. But the second thing that Jesus wants us to know is because of his sacrifice, he restores our sinful lives back to a holy God. He is God's Messiah. It is his sacrifice that restores our sinful lives back to a holy God. So let's look at the first takeaway. Sin ultimately leads to death. The purpose of God giving the law to the Israelites was to demonstrate humanity's sin nature when compared to God's holiness. It's the purpose of the law. It's to show us, look, no matter what you do, you're never going to be as holy as God. So you can be perplexed by that, and you can keep striving to fulfill the law, but you're always going to end up short because God's holiness is way up here, and we're way down here. The purpose of the law was to show you this, to reveal that to us. And this is why, at times, the law requires death. Because it's going to point out the shortcomings, and then it's going to say, yeah, you didn't make it. And so now there's this whole penal system of what's the price to pay. And sometimes that price is death itself. And ultimately we know that it is death. The sin can be so severe, the price is extremely high. And to compensate for that sin means life must be taken to set things right. And this is where the law has its limits. You can't actually save us. And God, I know it's hard for people to understand sometimes, but God never intended the law to save us. It's not the purpose of the law. It shows us our faults. It reveals to us, but it does not save us. It cannot restore us back to God. It can merely highlight our faults and call for the appropriate sentencing, which is usually death. And it's not always the physical death. It's the death of a relationship, the death of an opportunity or a job, because sometimes you get fired, right? Sometimes it actually is our physical life, or worse yet, our spiritual lives. We die spiritually. And where the law ends, Jesus steps in and takes over. And so it was never God's intention, again, for the law to save us. He already knew in his mind before he created us that the law's going to do this, but I need Jesus to come and save people, restore humanity to right relationship with God. So that's where Jesus comes in. He takes over where the law has its limits. So that leads us to the second lesson of Jesus' work of restoration. It is his sacrifice that restores us. Jesus, as God's Messiah, surpasses the law because he not only pays the penalty of our sin. Remember, Paul says these words, the wages of sin is death. We don't have to die spiritually, because Jesus has paid that price. Therefore, Jesus restores us to a loving relationship with God. And this is why he looks up at that woman and he offers forgiveness. And then he challenges her to embrace a new way of living. He says to her, go and sin no more. She must abandon her old selfish and sinful ways and walk with God instead. So in this passage, we actually see a biblical example of restorative justice, because that's what Jesus did. The woman is not left in the lostness of her sin, because if we just relied on the law, we'd all be lost. She could have been stoned and her life would have ended. So she couldn't be mother to anyone. She couldn't be sister, auntie, granddad, none of that. It all would have ended right then and there. But through forgiveness and mercy, however, she's offered a life where she can then go back and rejoin the community and live in peace with others around her and with God himself. Restorative justice, for those who are wondering, acknowledges the harm and the sin and moves the parties, both the offender and those who have been offended, forward together in peace and restoration. That's what restorative justice means. And that's who Jesus is and was back then. That's his role even today. And I would challenge you to think about this, consider this. If we've inherited Jesus' ministry, that means we too have inherited that ministry of reconciliation. That's our job. We're not to go out and be like the Pharisees and the scribes, pointing out people's sins. Aha, gotcha, Brother Josh. Aha, gotcha, Sister Carolyn. That's not our job. That's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be out reconciling people back to God. Do you know who Jesus is? Have you heard about Jesus? I think maybe when I was a little kid. Engage with people. Jesus did that for her, and he did it for us. He doesn't want us to walk away under the burden of our sins like the scribes and the Pharisees did that day. The critic in us, similar to the scribes and the Pharisees, continuously magnifies our faults and tempts us to worry if we're ever good enough. But that's where the Holy Spirit steps in and reminds us that through the blood of Christ, we are worthy. Sometimes the enemy of our soul lies to us and we forget the salvation that Jesus has provided for us. When this happens, please shout it out in your mind. Say it out loud if you need to. Just to remind the devil that you have victory over sin because of Jesus Christ. Because the enemy will come. It might be late at night. It might be when you're about to take a nap. Could be when you're hungry and you're going to go eat some lunch. He's whispering lies. Remind him who you are. And not because you're oh so good, but because of Jesus Christ, you have victory over sin and over the power of sin in your life. Jesus wants us to walk away as the accused woman did that day, forgiven, renewed, and empowered to live for God's glory. Amen? Pray with me. Holy God, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for your word that was written and passed down to us generation after generation. Thank you for it. Thank you that it inspires us and brings us life even today in 2022, thousands and thousands of years later. Thank you for that. Thank you that we can rely on your word to reveal you to us. And thank you for your Holy Spirit that lives in us to give us understanding more and more each day of who you are and how you could show up in our lives. Thank you, thank you, thank you. We pray now that you would help us to be like the accused woman, to choose to walk with you each day, to forget about our sins in the past and live freely with you today and in the future. We thank you for that. I pray now, Lord God, for those times when the enemy does rise up against us and acts like the Pharisees, that voice that's in our mind that we can't do it. We just can't do it because we failed, we messed up, and God's not going to forgive us. Lord, we ask that you would help us to rebuke that voice and to stand firm on your word and the victory through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We pray for those who don't yet know you, but have listened to this sermon series, have listened to other preachers and Bible teachers, have been part of Bible studies, but yet are still struggling to know if you can really save them. We pray for them now. Give them understanding. May your Holy Spirit move in their heart that they can know who you are. And we encourage them, Lord God, to come alongside other believers so that they can be encouraged and strengthened and learn and grow. We thank you, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you again for joining us. We have a closing song. Thank you again, praise team, and I'll come and do our benediction.
I'm going to stand. We're going to sing, "Oh, Let the Son of God Enfold You."
Of this song be in your hearts this week. Jesus, oh Jesus, come and fill your lambs. And another part of the song talked about giving our burdens to Jesus, right? You can't beat it. Give whatever you have, whether it's a joy, whether it's a fear, whether it's sadness, your pain, cast it all at Jesus' feet. It says in his word that if we give him our burdens, he will exchange it, and we will get from him joy and a lighter burden. So that's my prayer for us this week. Go in God's peace. Go in His grace. Know that He is with you to empower you to live for Him. Let your light shine. Be that salt, because this world that we live in needs Him so, so dearly. Go, my brothers. Go, my sisters. Go, my siblings in Christ. Lord bless you and keep you until we meet again. Amen.